We now continue with Chapter 1, Mary, Our Queen, Our Mother. "Say not, O Holy Virgin," exclaimed St. George of Nicomedia, "that thou canst not assist us on account of the number of our sins, for thy power and thy compassion are such that no number of sins, however great, can outweigh them. Nothing resists thy power, for our common Creator, honoring thee as his mother, considering thy glory as his own, and the Son, exulting in it, fulfills thy petitions as if he were paying a debt, meaning thereby that although Mary is under an infinite obligation to the Son for having chosen her to be his mother, yet it cannot be denied that the Son is under great obligation to her for having given him his humanity, and therefore Jesus, to pay, as it were, what he owes to Mary, and glorifying in her glory, honors her in a special manner by listening to and granting all of her petitions. How great, then, should be our confidence in this Queen, knowing her great power with God, and that she is so rich and full of mercy, that there is no one living on the earth who does not partake of her compassion and favor. This was revealed by our Blessed Lady herself to St. Bridget, saying, 'I am the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of Mercy. I am the joy of the just, and the door through which sinners are brought to God. There is no sinner on earth so accursed as to be deprived of my mercy. For all, if they receive nothing else through my intercession, receive the grace of being less tempted by the devils than they would otherwise have been.' No one," she adds, "unless the irrevocable sentence has been pronounced, that is, the one pronounced on the damned, is so cast off by God that he will not return to him and enjoy his mercy if he invokes my aid. I am called by all the Mother of Mercy, and truly the mercy of my Son towards men has made me thus merciful towards them." And she concludes by saying, "And therefore, miserable will he be, and miserable will he be to all eternity, who, in this life, having it in his power to invoke me, who am so compassionate to all, and so desirous to assist sinners, is miserable enough not to invoke me, and so is damned. Let us then have recourse, and always have recourse, to this most sweet Queen, if we would be certain of salvation. And if we are alarmed and disheartened at the sight of our sins, let us remember that it is in order to save the greatest and most abandoned sinners who recommend themselves to her that Mary is made the Queen of Mercy. Such have her to be her crown in heaven, according to the words addressed to her by her divine spouse: 'Come from Libanus, my spouse, come from Libanus, come. Thou shalt be crowned from the dens of the lions, from the mountains of leopards.' And what are these dens of beasts but miserable sinners, whose souls have become the home of sin, the most frightful monster that can be found? 'With such souls,' says the Abbot Rupert, addressing the Blessed Lady, 'saved by thy means, O great Queen Mary, wilt thou be crowned in heaven. For their salvation will form a diadem worthy of and well becoming a Queen of Mercy.' On this subject, read the following. Example: we read in the life of Sister Catherine of St. Augustine that in the place where she resided there was a woman of the name of Mary, who in her youth was a sinner, and in her old age continued so obstinate in wickedness that she was driven out of the city and reduced to live in a secluded cave. There she died, half consumed by disease, without the sacraments, and was consequently interred in a field like a beast. Sister Catherine, who always recommended the souls of those who departed from this world with great fervor to God, on hearing the unfortunate end of this poor, poor old woman, never thought of praying for her, and she looked upon her, as did everyone else, as irrevocably lost. One day, 4 years afterwards, a suffering soul appeared to her and exclaimed, How unfortunate is my lot, Sister Catherine! Thou recommendest the souls of all those that die to God. On my soul alone thou hast not compassion." "And who art thou?" asked the servant of God. "I am," she replied, "that poor Mary who died in the cave."
"And art thou saved?" said Catherine.
"Yes," she answered, "by the mercy of the Blessed Virgin Mary."
"And how?"
"When I saw myself at the point of death, loaded with sins and abandoned by all, I had recourse to the Mother of God, saying, 'Lady, thou art the refuge of abandoned creatures. Behold me at this moment abandoned by all. Thou art my only hope. Thou alone canst help me. Have pity on me.' The Blessed Virgin obtained for me the grace to make an act of contrition. I died and am saved. And besides this, she, my queen, obtained for me another favor, that my purgatory should be shortened by enduring in intensity that which otherwise would have lasted for many years. I now want only a few masses to be entirely delivered. I beg thee to have them said, and on my part I promise always to pray for thee to God and to Mary." Sister Catherine immediately had the masses said, and after a few days that soul again appeared to her, shining like the sun, and said, "I thank thee, Catherine. Behold, I go to paradise to sing the mercies of my God and to pray for thee." Prayer. O Mother of my God and my Lady Mary, as a beggar, all wounded and sore, presents himself before a great queen, so do I present myself before thee, who art the Queen of heaven and earth. From the lofty throne on which thou sittest, disdain not, I implore thee, to cast thine eyes on me, a poor sinner. God hast made thee so rich that thou mightest assist the poor, and has constituted thee Queen of Mercy in order that thou mightest relieve the miserable. Behold me, then, and pity me. Behold me, and abandon me not, until thou seest me changed from a sinner into a saint. I know well that I merit nothing, nay more, that I deserve, on account of my ingratitude, to be deprived of the graces that, through thy means, I have already received from God. But thou, who art the Queen of Mercy, seekest not merits, but miseries, in order to help the needy. But who is more needy than I? O exalted Virgin, well do I know that thou, who art Queen of the Universe, art already my Queen. Yet I am determined to dedicate myself more especially to thy service, in order that thou mayest dispose of me as thou pleasest. Therefore do I address thee in the words of Saint Bonaventure: Do thou govern me, O my Queen, and leave me not to myself. Command me, employ me as thou wilt, and chastise me when I do not obey, for the chastisements that come from thy hands will be to me pledges of salvation. I would rather be thy servant than the ruler of the earth. I am thine, save me. Accept me, O Mary, for thine own, and as thine take charge of my salvation. I will no longer be mine. To thee do I give myself. If during the time past I have served thee ill and lost so many occasions of honoring thee, for the future I will be one of thy most loving and faithful servants. I am determined that from this day forward no one shall surpass me in honoring and loving thee, my most amiable queen. This I promise, and this, with thy help, I hope to execute. Amen. Part 2. How much our confidence in Mary should be increased because she is our mother. It is not without a meaning or by chance that Mary's clients call her mother, and indeed they seem unable to invoke her under any other name, and never tire of calling her mother. Mother, yes, for she is truly our mother.
not indeed carnally, but spiritually, of our souls and of our salvation. Sin, by depriving our souls of divine grace, deprived them also of life. Jesus, our Redeemer, with an excess of mercy and love, came to restore this life by his own death on the cross, as he himself declared, "I am come that they might have life, and may have it more abundantly." He says more abundantly, for, according to theologians, the benefit of redemption far exceeded the injury done by Adam's sin, so that by reconciling us with God, he made himself the father of souls in the law of grace, as it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. "He shall be called the father of the world to come, the Prince of Peace." But if Jesus is the father of our souls, Mary is also their mother, for she, by giving us Jesus, gave us true life. And afterwards, by offering the life of her Son on Mount Calvary for our salvation, she brought us forth to the life of grace. On two occasions, then, according to the Holy Fathers, Mary became our spiritual mother. The first, according to Blessed Albert the Great, was when she merited to conceive in her virginal womb the Son of God. Saint Bernardine of Siena says the same thing more distinctly, for he tells us that when at the Annunciation the Most Blessed Virgin gave the consent which was expected by the Eternal Word before becoming her Son, she from that moment asked our salvation of God with intense ardor, and took it to heart in such a way that from that moment, as a most loving mother, she bore us in her womb. In the second chapter of St. Luke the Evangelist, speaking of the birth of our Blessed Redeemer, says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Then remarks an author, "Since the Evangelist asserts that on this occasion the Most Holy Virgin brought forth her firstborn, must we suppose that she had afterwards other children?" But then he replies to his own question, saying that as it is of faith that Mary had no other children according to the flesh than Jesus, she must have had other spiritual children, and we are those children. This was revealed by our Lord to Saint Gertrude, who was one day reading the text above, and was perplexed and could not understand how Mary, being only the mother of Jesus, could be said to have brought forth her firstborn. God explained it to her, saying that Jesus was Mary's firstborn according to the flesh, but that all mankind were her secondborn according to the Spirit. From what has been said, we can understand that passage of the sacred canticles, "Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies," and which applies to Mary. And it is explained by Saint Ambrose, who says that although the most pure womb of Mary there was but one grain of corn, which was Jesus Christ, yet it is called a heap of wheat, because all the elect were virtually contained in it. And as Mary was also to be their mother in bringing forth Jesus, he was truly and is called the firstborn of many brethren. And the abbot Saint William writes in the same sense, saying that Mary, in bringing forth Jesus our Saviour and our life, brought forth many unto salvation, and by giving birth to life itself, she gave life to many. The second occasion on which Mary became our spiritual mother and brought us forth to the life of grace was when she offered to the Eternal Father the life of her beloved Son on Mount Calvary, with so bitter sorrow and suffering. So that St. Augustine declares that as she then cooperated by her love in the birth of the faithful to the life of grace, she became the spiritual mother of all who are the members of the one head, Christ Jesus. Thus we are given to understand by the following verse of the sacred canticles, and which refers to the Most Blessed Virgin, "They have made me the keeper in the vineyards. My vineyard I have not kept." St. William says that Mary, in order that she might save many souls, exposed her own to death, meaning that to save us, she sacrificed the life of her Son. And who but Jesus was the soul of Mary? He was her life and all her love. And therefore the prophet Simeon foretold that a sword of sorrow would one day transpierce her own most blessed soul. And it was precisely the lance which transpierced the side of Jesus who was the soul of Mary. Then it was that this most blessed Virgin brought us forth by her sorrows to eternal life. And thus we can all call ourselves the children of the sorrows of Mary. Our most loving Mother was always, and in all, united to the will of God. And therefore, says St. Bonaventure, when she saw the love of the Eternal Father towards men to be so great that, in order to save them, he willed the death of his Son, and on the other hand, seeing the love of the Son in wishing to die for us, in order to conform herself to this excessive love of both the Father and the Son toward the human race, she also, with her entire will, offered and consented to the death of her Son, in order that we might be saved. It is true that, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus, in dying for the redemption of the human race, chose to be alone. I have trodden the winepress alone. But seeing the ardent desire of Mary to aid in the salvation of man, he disposed it so that she, by the sacrifice and offering of the life of her Jesus, should cooperate in our salvation, and thus become the mother of our souls. This our Savior signified when, before expiring, he looked down from the cross on his mother and on the disciple St. John, who stood at its feet. And first addressing Mary, he said, "Behold thy Son," as it were saying, "Behold the whole human race, which by the offer thou makest of my life for the salvation of all, is even now being born unto the life of grace." Then, turning to the disciple, he said, "Behold thy mother." By these words, says St. Bernardine of Siena, Mary, by reason of the love she bore them, became the mother not only of St. John, but of all men. And Silveira remarks that St. John himself, in stating this fact in his Gospel, says, "Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother." Here observe well that Jesus Christ did not address himself to John, but to the disciple, in order to show that he then gave Mary to all who are his disciples, that is to say, to all Christians, that she might be their mother. John is but the name of one, whereas the word disciple is applicable to all. Therefore our Lord makes use of a name common to all, to show that Mary was given as a mother to us. The Church applies to Mary these words of the sacred canticles, "I am the mother of fair love." And a commentator, explaining them, says that the Blessed Virgin's love renders our souls beautiful in the sight of God, and also makes her, as a most loving mother, receive us as her children. She being all love toward those whom she had thus adopted. "And what mother," exclaims St. Bonaventure, "loves her children and attends to their welfare, as thou lovest us and carest for us, O most sweet Queen? For dost thou not love us and seek our welfare far more without comparison than any earthly mother? O blessed are they who live under the protection of so loving and powerful a mother. The prophet David, although she was not yet born, sought salvation from God by dedicating himself as the son of Mary, and thus prayed, Save the son of thy handmaid. Of what handmaid?" asks St. Augustine. And he answers, "Of her who said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord." "And who," says Cardinal Bellarmine, "would ever dare to snatch these children from the bosom of Mary when they have taken refuge there? What power of hell or what temptation can overcome them if they place their confidence in the patronage of this great Mother, the Mother of God, and of them. There are some who say that when the whale sees its young in danger, either from tempests or pursuers, it opens its mouth and swallows them. This is precisely what Novarinus asserts of Mary. When the storms of temptations rage, the most compassionate Mother of the faithful, with maternal tenderness, protects them, as it were, in her own bosom, until she has brought them into the harbor of salvation.
O most loving Mother, O most compassionate Mother, be thou ever blessed, and ever blessed be God, who has given thee to us for our Mother, and for a secure refuge in all the dangers of this life. Our Blessed Lady herself, in a vision, addressed these words to Saint Bridget. As a mother, on seeing her son in the midst of the swords of his enemies, would use every effort to save him, so do I, and will do, for all sinners who seek my mercy. Thus it is that in every engagement with the infernal powers, we shall always certainly conquer by having recourse to the Mother of God, who is also our Mother, saying and repeating again and again, We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Oh, how many victories have not the faithful gained over hell by having recourse to Mary with this short but most powerful prayer. Thus it was that the great servant of God, Sister Mary Crucified, of the Order of Saint Benedict, always overcame the devils. Be of good heart, then, all you who are children of Mary. Remember that she accepts as children all those who choose to be so. Rejoice! Why do you fear to be lost when such a mother defends and protects you? Say then, O my soul, with great confidence, I will rejoice and be glad, for whatever the judgment to be pronounced on me may be, it depends on and must come from my brother and mother. Thus, says Saint Bonaventure, it is that each one who loves this good mother and relies on her protection should animate himself to confidence, remembering that Jesus is our brother and Mary our mother. The same thought makes Saint Anselm cry out with joy and encourages us, saying, O happy confidence, O safe refuge, the Mother of God is my mother. How firm, then, should be our confidence, since our salvation depends on the judgment of a good brother and a tender mother. It is, then, our Mother who calls us and says in these words in the book of Proverbs, He that is a little one, let him turn to me. Children have always on their lips their mother's name, and in every fear and in every danger they immediately cry out, Mother, Mother! Ah, most sweet Mary! Ah, most loving Mother! This is precisely what thou desirest, that we should become children and call on thee in every danger, and at all times have recourse to thee, because thou desirest to help and save us, as thou hast saved all who have had recourse to thee. Example. In the history of the foundation of the Society of Jesus in the Kingdom of Naples, we read the following account of a young Scotch nobleman named William Elphinstone. He was related to King James and lived for some time in the heresy in which he was born. Enlightened by divine grace, he began to perceive his errors. Having gone to France with the help of a good Jesuit father, who was also a Scotchman, and still more by the intercession of the Blessed Virgin, he at last discovered the truth, abjured his heresy, and became a Catholic. From France he went to Rome, and there a friend, finding him one day weeping and in great affliction, inquired the cause of his grief. He answered that during the night his mother, who was lost, appeared to him and said, It is well for thee, son, that thou hast entered the true church, for as I died in heresy, I am lost.
From that moment he redoubled his devotions toward Mary, choosing her for his only mother, and by her he was inspired with the thought of embracing the religious state, and he bound himself to do so by a vow. Being in delicate health, he went to Naples for a change of air, and there it was the will of God that he should die, and die as a religious. For shortly after his arrival, finding himself at the last extremity, by his prayers and tears he moved the superiors to accept him, and in presence of the Most Blessed Sacrament, when he received it as viaticum, he pronounced his vows, and was declared a member of the Society of Jesus. After this, it was most touching to hear with what tenderness he thanked his mother Mary for having snatched him from heresy, and led him to die in the true church, and in the house of God, surrounded by his religious brethren. This made him exclaim, "Oh, how glorious it is to die in the midst of so many angels!" When exhorted to repose a little, "Ah," he replied, "this is no time for repose, now that I am at the close of my life." Before expiring, he said to those who surrounded him, "Brothers, do you not see the angels of heaven here present to assist me?" One of the religious, having heard him utter some words, asked him what he said. He answered that his guardian angel had revealed to him that he would remain but a very short time in purgatory, and that he would soon go to heaven. He then entered into a colloquy with his sweet mother Mary, and like a child that abandons itself to rest in the arms of its mother, he exclaimed, "Mother, mother," and sweetly expired. Shortly afterwards, a devout religious learned by revelation that he was already in heaven. Prayer. O most holy Mother Mary, how is it possible that I, having so holy a mother, should be so wicked? A mother all burning with the love of God, and I loving creatures. A mother so rich in virtue, and I so poor. Ah, amiable mother! It is true that I do not deserve any longer to be thy son, for by my wicked life I have rendered myself unworthy of so great an honor. I am satisfied that thou shouldst accept me for thy servant, and in order to be admitted amongst the vilest of them, I am ready to renounce all the kingdoms of the world. Yes, I am satisfied. But still thou must not forbid me to call thee mother. This name consoles and fills me with tenderness, and reminds me of my obligation to love thee. This name excites me to great confidence in thee. When my sins and the divine justice fill me with most consternation, I am all consoled at the thought that thou art my mother. Allow me then to call thee mother, my most amiable mother. Thus do I call thee, and thus will I always call thee. Thou, after God, must be my hope, my refuge, my love in this valley of tears. Thus do I hope to die, breathing forth my soul into thy holy hands, and saying, my mother Mary, help me, have pity on me. Amen. Part 3. The Greatness of the Love which this mother bears us. Since Mary is our mother, we may consider how great is the love she bears us. Love towards our children is a necessary impulse of nature, and St. Thomas says that this is the reason why the divine law imposes on children the obligation of loving their parents, but gives no express command that parents should love their children, for nature itself has so strongly implanted it in all creatures that, as St. Ambrose remarks, we know that a mother will expose herself to danger for her children, and even the most savage beasts cannot do otherwise than love their young. It is said that even tigers, on hearing the cry of their cubs taken by hunters, will go into the sea and swim until they reach the vessel in which they are. Since the very tigers, says our most loving mother Mary, cannot forget their young, How can I forget to love you, my children? And even, she adds, were such a thing possible as that a mother should forget to love her child, it is not possible that I should cease to love a soul that has become my child. Can a woman forget her infant so as not to have pity on the son of her womb? And if she should forget, yet I will not forget thee. Mary is our mother, not, as we have already observed, according to the flesh, but by love. I am the mother of fair love. Hence it is the love only that she bears us that makes her our mother. And therefore someone remarks that she glories in being a mother of love because she is all love towards us whom she has adopted for her children. And who can ever tell the love that Mary bears us miserable creatures? Arnold of Chartres tells us that at the death of Christ Jesus, she desired with immense ardor to die with her Son for love of us. So much so, adds St. Ambrose, that whilst her Son was hanging on the cross, Mary offered herself to the executioners to give her life for us. But let us consider the reason of this love, for then we shall be better able to understand how much this good mother loves us. The first reason for the great love that Mary bears to men is the great love that she bears to God. Love towards God and love towards our neighbor belong to the same commandment, as expressed by St. John. This commandment we have from God, that he who loveth God love also his brother. So that, as the one becomes greater, the other also increases. What have not the saints done for their neighbor in consequence of their love towards God? Read only the account of the labors of St. Francis Xavier in the Indies, where, in order to aid the souls of these poor barbarians and bring them to God, he exposed himself to 1,000 dangers, clambering amongst the mountains and seeking out these poor creatures in the caves in which they dwelt like wild beasts. See a St. Francis de Sales, who, in order to convert the heretics of the province of Chablais, risked his life every morning for a whole year, crawling on his hands and feet over a frozen beam in order that he might preach to them on the opposite side of a river. Saint Paulinus, who delivered himself up as a slave in order that he might obtain liberty for the son of a poor widow. Saint Fidelis, who, in order to draw the heretics of a certain place to God, persisted in going to preach to them, though he knew it would cost him his life. The saints, then, because they loved God much, did much for their neighbor. But who ever loved God as much as Mary? She loved him more in the first moment of her existence than all the saints and angels ever loved him, or will love him. But this we shall explain at length when treating of her virtues. Our Blessed Lady herself revealed to Sister Mary the Crucified that the fire of love with which she was inflamed towards God was such that if the heavens and earth were placed in it, they would be instantly consumed, so that the ardors of the seraphim, in comparison with it, were but as fresh breezes, and as amongst all the blessed spirits there is not one that loves God more than Mary, so we neither have nor can have anyone who, after God, loves us as much as this most loving mother. And if we concentrate all the love that mothers bear their children, husbands and wives one another, all the love of angels and saints for their clients, it does not equal the love of Mary towards a single soul. Father Nierenberg says that the love that all mothers have ever had for their children is but a shadow in comparison with the love that Mary bears to each one of us. And he adds that she alone loves us more than all the angels and saints put together. Moreover, our mother loves us much because we were recommended to her by her beloved Jesus when he, before expiring, said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." For we were all represented in the person of St. John, as we have already observed. These were his last words, and the last recommendations left before death by persons we love are always treasured and never forgotten. But again, we are exceedingly dear to Mary on account of the sufferings we cost her. Mothers generally love those children most, the preservation of whose lives has cost them the most suffering and anxiety. We are those children for whom Mary, in order to obtain for us the life of grace, was obliged to endure the bitter agony of herself offering her beloved Jesus to die an ignominious death, and had also to see him expire before her own eyes in the midst of the most cruel and unheard-of torments. It was then by this great offering of Mary that we were born to the life of grace. We are therefore her very dear children, since we cost her so great suffering. And thus, as it is written of the love of the Eternal Father towards men, in giving his own Son to death for us, that God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, so also, says Saint Bonaventure, we can say of Mary, that she has loved us so as to give us her only begotten Son. And when did she give him? She gave him, says Father Nierenberg, when she granted him permission to deliver himself up to death. She gave him to us when, others neglecting to do so, either out of hatred or from fear, she might herself have pleaded for the life of her Son before the judges. Well may it be supposed that the words of so wise and loving a mother would have had a great weight, at least with Pilate, and might have prevented him from sentencing a man to death whom he knew and had declared to be innocent. But no, Mary would not say a word in favor of her Son, lest she might prevent that death on which our salvation depended. Finally, she gave him to us 1,000 and 1,000 times during the 3 hours preceding his death, and which she spent at the foot of the cross. For during the whole of that time she unceasingly offered, with the extreme of sorrow and the extreme of love, the life of her Son in our behalf, and this with such constancy that Saint Anselm and Saint Antoninus say that if executioners had been wanting, she herself would have crucified him in order to obey the Eternal Father who willed this death for our salvation. If Abraham had such fortitude as to be ready to sacrifice with his own hands the life of his Son, with far greater fortitude would Mary, far more holy and obedient than Abraham, have sacrificed the life of hers. But let us return to the consideration of the gratitude we owe to Mary for so great an act of love as was the painful sacrifice of the life of her Son, which she made to obtain eternal salvation for us all. God abundantly rewarded Abraham for the sacrifice he was prepared to make of his son Isaac. But we, what return can we make to Mary for the life of her Jesus, a son far more noble and beloved than the son of Abraham? This love of Mary, says Saint Bonaventure, has indeed obliged us to love her, for we see that she has surpassed all others in love towards us, since she has given her only Son, whom she loved more than herself, for us. From this arises another motive for the love of Mary towards us, for in us she beholds that which has been purchased at the price of the death of Jesus Christ. If a mother knew that a servant had been ransomed by a beloved son at the price of 20 years' imprisonment and suffering, how greatly would she esteem that servant on this account alone! Mary well knows that her Son came into the world only to save us poor creatures, as he himself protested, "I am come to save that which was lost." And to save us, he was pleased even to lay down his life for us, having become obedient unto death. If, then, Mary loved us but little, she would show that she valued but little the blood of her Son, which was the price of our salvation. To St. Elizabeth of Hungary it was revealed that Mary, from the time she dwelt in the temple, did nothing but pray for us, begging that God would hasten the coming of His Son into the world to save us. And how much more must we suppose that she loves us, now that she has seen that we are valued to such a degree by her Son, that He did not disdain to purchase us at such a cost. Because all men have been redeemed by Jesus, therefore, Mary loves and protects them all. It was she who was seen by St. John in the Apocalypse, clothed with the sun, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. She is said to be clothed with the sun because there is no one on earth who can be hidden from the heat of the sun. There is no one that can hide himself from this heat. So there is no one living who can be deprived of the love of Mary. From its heat, that is, as Blessed Raymond Giordano applies the words, from the love of Mary, and who, exclaims from St. Antoninus, can ever form an idea of the tender care that this most loving mother takes of all of us, offering and dispensing her mercy to everyone. For our good mother desired the salvation of all, and co-operated in attaining it. It is evident, says St. Bernard, that she was solicitous for the whole human race. Hence the custom of some of Mary's clients, spoken of by Cornelius a Lapide, and which consists in asking our Lord to grant them the graces that our Blessed Lady seeks for them, succeeds most advantageously. They say, Lord, grant me that which the most blessed Virgin Mary asks for me. And no wonder, adds the same writer, for our Mother desires for us better things than we can possibly desire for ourselves. The devout Bernardine de Bustis says that Mary loves to do us good and dispense graces to us far more than we to receive them. On this subject, Blessed Albert the Great applies to Mary the words of the Book of Wisdom. She preventeth them that covet her, so that she first showeth herself unto them. Mary anticipates those who have recourse to her by making them find her before they seek her. The love that this good mother bears us is so great, says Richard of St. Lawrence, that as soon as she perceives our want, she comes to our assistance. She comes before she is called. We will continue The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori on the next tape.